Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the gift of your grace through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We thank you for calling us into that kingdom of grace through water and the Word. We pray that you would make us a firm and bold group of believers, the true lion-hearted who someday will stand in your presence before your throne. Strengthen us again in that faith today through the preaching of your word. We ask it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Fairly redeemed who have been blessed by God, grace and mercy to you from God our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sermon text for today is taken from the Epistle to the Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 4. And let us rise to hear these words in our Savior's name. And St. Paul writes to the believers in Ephesus, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. Dear fellow redeemed, in 1995, a group of archaeologists were out exploring some of the mountains in Peru, and they went up on top of one of the mountains, and they discovered there a number of trinkets and little toy dolls that had been made and left there from long, long ago, hundreds of years earlier. But amidst all of this, they also found a large bundle, and they started to peel back the burlap and things and discovered that here was the mummified body of a 14-year-old girl that had been brought to the top of the mountain and placed there. They gave her the nickname Momia Juanita. And it was estimated by studies that this had happened back in the 1400s, that someone had brought this little teenage girl's body up on top of this mountain. Why in the world would somebody do that? It was an offering to the gods. It was an offering to the gods, and the Inca people believed that there was something wrong between them and the gods, and in order to appease the gods, they had to give the gods one of their greatest treasures and greatest gifts. This was not uncommon and has not been uncommon around the world in world history. Man's natural religion that's in our hearts by nature is based on a law inside of us that senses and knows that something is not right between me and whatever this being is up there. There's a natural inclination in us to feel that something has to be done to change where I'm at and whatever this being up there thinks of me. Theologians call this the opinio legis. It's a Latin phrase for the opinion or the idea of the law that is inside of us. Our own consciences know our problem. I know mine does. Our own consciences, if we're honest, are able to analyze our lives and the things that we've done and the things that we've fallen into, and we realize that we have not met the standard. And whatever this being is up there requires something to be done to try to change how they might view us. And so that's a natural inclination in the heart of human beings, that we have to come up with some way to alter or change this dynamic between human beings and whatever is up there. That is a natural thought inside of the heart of man. And so if you look at all the world religions, apart from Christianity, all world religions come to man and say, here's what you have to do. Here's what we need to do to provide some way of changing the mind and the heart of this being up there. Every other religion in the world is based upon that concept because it's the natural inclination in the heart of human beings. Our own consciences are well aware of this disparity between us and this holy God. Even inside of Christians, there still lingers at times this fear about Judgment Day. And sometimes it can grow stronger in people as they move on through life. I, about 20 years ago, happened to be at a little reunion here on Bethany's campus. And I was talking to a man who had gone here back in the 1960s or 70s, somewhere back then. And I'd remembered him. I was a child and on the campus at that time. My dad taught here. And he was talking to me off to the side, and he said, you know, this is the first time I've been back. He was probably now in his, I don't know, 40s or 50s. This is the first time I've been back on this campus, and it's really hard for me to be back here because I remember what I was like when I was here. I remember some of the stuff I did. And he said, it's really been hard for me to come back. It's easy for us to revert back to a false notion that somehow my life and how I'm living my life has something to do with how God is going to view me. And this is why what St. Paul is talking about in our text is such a foreign concept to the mind of man, such a foreign idea. Martin Luther called this an alien doctrine, like it came from outer space. It came from such a completely different place, an alien doctrine. And that is this, that God himself is the one who had to take it upon himself, not us, but himself, to enter our world in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he himself had to be the one that went up on top of a mountain to be executed. He himself would put himself in the crosshairs of God's justice and law that would have crushed and damned everybody in this room, including me. But he put himself in that crosshairs for everybody here in this room to make full atonement for all the sins we've ever committed before God. So I can stand here today because of the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, and declare to everybody here, I don't care who you are, even if you're an atheist, declare to you that the Son of God has atoned for every sin that you have ever committed in your life. He has wiped the slate clean. You are completely forgiven. And on top of that, he gives you the precious, holy righteousness, the holiness that you need to get into heaven. And those who have faith in him now possess that. St. Paul is describing how this works for us. And he says, this is not of yourselves. It's not something man had to do or has to do to make things right. This is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. This is so foreign to our thinking. It's a present. Going to heaven is a present. It's just a gift that God has worked for you through Jesus Christ, his only Son. And notice that not only has Christ done all of this for you by dying on the cross for your sins and living the holy life record that you need to get into heaven, not only has he done all that for you, but the very fact that you know it and believe it in your heart is a gift. Notice that Paul says that this is the gift of God, not just the fact that he died for you, but the faith that believes and trusts in this. Even that is a gift from God. And it had to be that way. Because as Paul says earlier, we're spiritually dead on our own. As human beings, we have no spiritual life in us by our nature. We're all fallen because of Adam and the sin that came down to us from him. And we have a spiritual vacuum and deadness inside of us. The fact that anybody in this room has faith in Christ is because of the work of God, working in our hearts through his word and baptism to create that precious gift of faith. But because of this now, as St. Paul wrote to the Romans, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's already been done. You don't have to sacrifice anything. You don't have to bring your children up on mountains. You don't have to do something in order to change the heart of God. He changed his own heart through the work of his Son on your behalf. And if there's anything you take away from this weekend, let it be that. You have peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. It's a strange, simple, foreign, alien doctrine, but it's God's holy truth. And it's what this college is all about. Listen to what Martin Luther says. Whoever takes hold of Christ by faith, no matter how terrified by the law and oppressed by the burden of his sins he may be, he has the right to boast that he is righteous. That means a saint. How does he have this right? By that jewel, Christ, whom he possesses by faith. And possessing this truth is a life-changing thing. It transforms hearts and lives. It did with Zacchaeus and the woman at Jesus' feet, crying at his feet, and the woman at the well. Years ago, I was preaching for a wedding over in Wisconsin, and in the bulletin it said that I was from Bethany Lutheran College, that I was the chaplain. And after the wedding, this man came up to me, he was probably in his 70s, and he pulled me aside, and he said, I went to Bethany College many years ago. I grew up in a church body, he told me, that had taught him that his way to heaven had to do with stuff he was going to have to do to try to change God's heart toward him. And he said, I was always terrified of Judgment Day and what was going to happen to me after I died. But he said, when I came to Bethany, I took a Romans course in the book of Romans. And I learned there that we're saved by grace alone, that it's only through the work of Christ. And he said, that just changed my whole outlook on life. It changed the whole way that I looked at life. And he asked if the professor that taught him that was still living. Happened he was. And he said, please go back to him and tell him that that class changed my life. The gospel has a transformative power. And God has given this gift to you for both a heavenly and an earthly purpose. Listen to what Paul concludes in the text before us. He says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We don't lean on them to get to heaven, but he's created us, this faith in us, for the purpose also of good works in this life. The Greek word here for workmanship is the same word, the root of the word that would be used to explain God being the creator of the world. That God has created this inside of our hearts. And God will often set people up in their future lives by certain things that happen in order to ultimately place them in situations where their gifts can be used in a way that serves his kingdom. Think of Moses. He was raised in Pharaoh's palace. He learned the language and the ways of the Egyptians, the customs of the Egyptians, their religions and everything, and yet God had a different purpose for him, but he had him go through all of that with a future plan as to how he would use him. Think of Saul, later to become St. Paul, a Pharisee, one of the most highly trained in the Jewish religion, persecuted Christians, a tent maker so he could go out and do evangelism work in different parts of the world, knew multiple languages, had Roman citizenship, all these different things that God set up in his life, knowing that when he flipped him and caused him now to be spiritually alive and to preach Christ, he could take him all over the place in the world to spread the gospel. St. Paul said about himself, God set me apart from birth. So God had plans and has plans for the use of your abilities and gifts as a believer in Christ, even from before the time you were ever born. I'm going to read one more quotation from Paul Kretzmann. He says this, these good works, which are evidence of the new creature in us, by which our Christianity is tested and approved, have been made ready and set forth by God before we ever thought of performing them. Did you ever think about that? St. Paul is saying here, God prepared these works for you in advance. That's a great line. When I was in about eighth grade, I was starting to dabble in art, not like Bill Bukowski, but I was starting to dabble in art, and I started to work on calligraphy and design lettering, and I liked old English lettering, and my father was asked to write a paper and for a big conference, And he came to me, he bought me a calligraphy pen, and he said, I want you to write the headlines out to put in my paper. So, and I wanted an old English calligraphy, and I want you to do this for me. And so that I would, he was going to paste them into his paper. Back then you didn't use computers. And I felt so honored that my dad would ask me to do this. It's a great picture of what God does with the lives of Christians. Even before you and I think about it or we're aware of it, he has plans for how he's going to use your life, your talents, your gifts, your skills, your abilities. He's going to set up opportunities in front of you for you to be able to exhibit the love of Christ that you have, that he has placed in your heart. And he's all done this in advance. It's all been done well in advance for you to be able to carry out. Imagine someday when we, by faith in the Savior, arrive in heaven and maybe are allowed to look back on our lives and realize that things that we thought were purely by chance were not by chance. And that God had set it up, had set up a situation for you to be able to display your Christian faith. How wonderful it's going to be when we finally arrive in the mansions of heaven and claim the room that our Savior says he has prepared for us. And God would have us think even now, looking ahead to that, that we are his workmanship. So what can I be doing to help promote the same wonderful grace that is going to take me to heaven? What can I be doing in my life as well to help others know how fantastic that is and how certain it is that I have heaven because of Christ? What can I do today to advance the kingdom of grace? Amen.